All right, Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to deal with verses 3 through 8 today.
I know that's probably a sigh of relief as you've been in verses 1 and 2 for a few weeks now. We'll take off a larger chunk. I was finishing this up on Friday and I began to run late for an appointment. And I had to say, I'm sorry, I'm biting off a larger chunk this week and I'm not finished yet. And I need to finish before I come to where you are. The person was very gracious to me, and I appreciate that, but it's a lot when you want to very carefully handle what's there, but at the same time, not bore you guys to death. So we're not going to cover every single bit of verse 3 through 8 today. In fact, we're going to skip most of verse 6, and we're going to go back to verse 6 next week. We're backstepping, so I don't know that we'll get through this any faster, but we are going to take a big chunk today, so we'll see how it turns out here. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, as we've discussed in the introduction, Paul is writing from a Roman prison. So we read what he says here this morning as he is awaiting trial there in that prison. But it's unique that his mind is still on those that he cares for so much there in Philippi, those that he's writing to. He says that every memory that he has of them brings joy to him, even in his circumstance. And my question becomes there is, how can he find joy in the fact that while he was there with them, he was arrested illegally, he was beaten, he was in prison, he was humiliated before all of those people? How can he have that kind of joy knowing that that's what happened while he was there? Now, I've been to some places that brought me joy. I've been to Dollywood and Six Flags, and these places are fun. Now, the older I get, the less joy they bring into my life, but there are some joyous things there. Now, the last time we went to Dollywood, Jack was tall enough to ride the Eagle. Has anybody else rode the Eagle there? Man, I was hoping he wasn't tall enough to ride the Eagle. I just didn't really want to. I felt my insurance premiums rising. The life insurance man was grinning. You know, my heart was just pumping really hard, and of course, he was saying, "Dad, are you scared?" Oh, boy, I'm not scared. You know, you have to be dad that way. But we rode the Eagle. Now, that didn't bring me so much joy as this great big frying pan they have there. Y'all seen these? They have at these parks now. Stone Mountain in Georgia has them, and they had them at Dollywood. I mean, frying pan's bigger than our communion table. Now, I like a frying pan, and I like one that big. And they just put all this stuff out there, and they mix it all in together, and you pay your money, and you walk up there with your plate, and they just dump you a pile of that stuff, whatever it is. And it's good. It's peppers and potatoes and sausage and just all mixed in together. And then they have spicy mustard you can squirt all over it. And that might have been why my heart was pumping so hard. Maybe not the Eagle. I don't know. Maybe. I'm not sure. But, you know, there are places and times in life that bring us joy. There are not many days that go by in my house that there's not a Disney World commercial. Y'all have these that come on your TV too? And just the commercial brings joy to our house. I mean, we've never been there, but it brings joy to our house. But I think of Paul here as he's in prison awaiting trial. Obviously, he needs to find some things to bring him joy, but he's thinking back to when he was with the Philippians, and he writes to them and says, I can't quit thinking about you guys. I have you in my heart. The memories that I have with you bring me lots of joy. And I think, Paul, I don't know if you're all right here, buddy, but we didn't have such good times there. But as we begin to study out, we don't read it in Philippians, but you can read back to Acts about when he was there with the Philippians and discover some things that happened there. And we can understand as Christians, while he was illegally in prison, while he was beaten, while he was embarrassed, there were some good things that happened that would bring him joy. You see, it was during that exact same circumstance as he was illegally jailed that he met a man that we come to know as the Philippian jailer. Right? You remember this story? And what happened to this Philippian jailer one night? Does anybody remember? He and his house were saved. As Paul sits in a jail, thinking, God, I know you make no mistakes. They probably sang that song, right? He's sitting there in jail. Things are not good. And him and maybe, I don't know who was with him. Was it Timothy that was with him there in the Philippians, or Silas? Silas. And they were singing, you know, "I'll Praise the Lord" or something like that, "Amazing Grace." And the jailhouse rocked, and they could get out, but they stayed around. The Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't do any harm." He said, "We're all here. It's all right. We didn't go anywhere." And this guy realizing there's something different about these men. Maybe what they were saying about them really is true, and maybe they are special. And he said some very important words to Paul there. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Sirs," what did he say? "What must I do to be saved?" Well, that'll bring joy to your heart if you're Paul and you're sitting in a jail cell in Rome. If you remember back what happened to the jail cell when you were with the Philippians, thinking, "Hey, this may happen again." He's sitting there with expectation, anticipating what might happen. That'll bring joy to your heart. But even if it doesn't happen again, just remember what happened before. So Paul writes here. He says, "It's joyful for me. I thank God upon my every remembrance of you." Though he's in a difficult place, he's comforted by those he shares Christian fellowship with. He writes that he has them in his heart. Wiersbe, who I love to read after, remarked here that we live in a time where we might more comfortably say, "I have them on my nerves." Right? Isn't that the truth? Paul writes here and says, "I have them in my heart." But if it were me writing, I might say, "I have you on my nerves. But I'm having to write to you to deal with some stuff." Paul might have actually said that in the book of Corinthians, right? He didn't say that about the Philippians, but he might have wrote, "I have you on my nerves." But no, he says, "I had them in my heart." And I would say this morning that we can learn much from Paul's perspective here as we observe his thoughts of these fellow Christians. That's what I want to talk to you about today. That's my topic, is we don't say fellow Christians anymore. We call it Christian fellowship. That's what I want to talk to you today about, Christian fellowship. The love we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. This tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Notice Paul's great love for them all. In verse number 4, he says that he prays for them. In verse 6 and a little bit there on the first of verse number 7, he says, "I'm confident of you." The end of verse number 7, he speaks well of them all, being certain that they are all recipients of God's grace. In verse number 8, he says that he longs for them. While Paul is sharing these things as his true feelings for these people, you and I now hold these truths to be our basis for Christian fellowship. Let's go through these truths one by one this morning as we study these verses, beginning with verse 4 and 5 and talking about prayer in regards to Christian fellowship. "Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Do you notice how inclusive this is? Not exclusive, inclusive. He says always, which is, that includes a lot amount of time. He says you all. You study through "you all." I can't remember the exact number, but I think just in chapter number 1, the term "you all" was used like 17 times maybe. I mean, it's a unique number for him to say "you all" that many times. It's a very inclusive writing here. And he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel." Now, those are our key words here today. Fellowship in the gospel. We're going to get into what that word fellowship means here in just a moment. From the first day until now. It's clear that Paul prays for these Christians at Philippi. I would say this morning, just from that we can draw away the idea that Christians should pray for other Christians. Can you say amen to that? We know that, right? We know that we should pray for other Christians. With us knowing that Christians should pray for other Christians, we can very simply say here today, we must pray for each other. And prayer, I think, is very misunderstood. Prayer is very simply just talking with God. You all know how to talk. We talk. That's how we do things. I mean, even from a child. A lot of times before a child can even walk, they can talk, right? I mean, they learn to eat fast. You know, they can do that. And then there's some natural body functions they do without even having to learn, like crying, you know. And there's things they learn how to do. But talking, we all know how to talk. The older we get, the better we can talk. The more we talk, we get to an age where our parents say, "The think I was glad the day you learned to talk, right? And as adults, we learn when not to talk, how we should talk, and all of these things. But talking is something we understand. Speech, linguistics, it's very important to our culture. In fact, when a person can't talk, unable to communicate, we call that a handicap. Well, we can talk. And if you can talk with God. See, the problem we have with talking with God is we think, well, maybe God speaks a different language than we do. Maybe I've got to talk a certain way to Him. Or we think, well, but He's not right here in the room with me, so it's hard for me to talk to Him as if it were one of you. So we have this confusion with prayer because we don't understand exactly what all is involved. Or maybe the idea is, I know me, and I know I'm not really worth it for God to talk to me, or I don't have the right, or I'm not good enough. This is not the case. What would you think if you were in a public place and you went up and began to talk to someone and they looked down on you and said, you can't talk to me. You're not good enough. Don't even lift your voice at me. You're not loud. I'll have to admit here, and it's a very feminine confession, but I just can't help myself. I like to watch Downton Abbey on PBS. Do y'all like this show? Does anybody else here watch? Are there any other men here? Okay, I got one man. All right, good. Two men. I'm starting to feel kind of manly then. But it's a good show. It really is. I enjoy this show. But it's unique in the time period that it's set in. It's a, you know, you have nobles and servants, sort of. And the servants are kind of, they're not slaves by any means. They're well paid. They're well dressed. They're well taken care of. And they have, these are their professional careers in these great big homes. But they don't talk to the higher ups, you know. They're just not allowed, or they're not supposed to, unless they're spoken to first. You know, the same way we would teach a child is you speak when you're spoken to. You don't just blabber off when you're around people, especially immense grown-ups. But it's just not that way with God. Now, there are obviously some times we need to be quiet. But on the very simple surface of prayer, it is simply talking with God. It's not something we need classes for. It's not something we need training in. We just need to get alone with God, but just get alone by yourself. Get away from people for a little while and speak to God as if He were there with you. Because one of the attributes of God is just that He's all present. He's everywhere all at the same time. Now, don't ask me to explain that because I can't. But this is a thing we call our faith, and it's one of those things we have to believe. I can't be everywhere at one time. I can't be in two places at one time. So it's hard for me to understand or explain how God can be and not just two places at one time, but everywhere, all at the same time. But I believe that He is. In fact, I know that He is. Because I could be at my house thinking about something, praying about something, reading about something. You might be in your house somewhere far away. I heard someone say the other day, thinking of far away around here out in the country, you know, we were in Kingston Springs, and they said, you mean I got to go all the way to Pegram? I said, yeah, all the way to Pegram. That just tickled me, I thought. But, I mean, I'm that way, too. Sometimes I'm just, I don't want to go all the way to Pegram. I live closer to White Bluff. I'll just go over there. It's not so far. But there's been days when my phone will ring. Maybe one of you are on the other end. And you'll have been thinking the same thing, praying about the same thing, God working on you about the same thing. And we'll praise the Lord together over the telephone or even pray together. God can be in more than one place at one time. I've experienced this, so I believe this. So get along with God, and then just talk to Him as if He were right there with you, because He is. Prayer is very simply talking with God. Prayer for other Christians draws us together. And Christian fellowship is vital, and prayer is the key to maintaining that fellowship. James Montgomery Boyce, who pastored one of the most successful churches in all of America, in my opinion, wrote this. He said, I believe that 90% of all the divisions between true believers in this world would disappear entirely if Christians would learn to pray specifically and constantly for one another. I agree with that. The problem is learning that. I mean, that's a hard thing to learn. Prayer like this will change us if we'll do it. It will change our relationship with other Christians. Think about it like this, or you may already think about it like this. You say, well, I don't like them, so it's a struggle for me to pray for them. I thought I might get some amens or at least some grumbles right there. I mean, let's be honest. There are people in life we don't like. Right? I mean, that's just how it is. There are people in life we don't like that we have to be around or do things with. I've had some medical procedures done that I don't know about the person who performed this procedure, but I'll just be honest with you, I don't like them. They're probably nice people. If I met them in a restaurant or at church or anywhere else, I might like them a whole lot. But because of what they had to do that I did not enjoy, they're not my favorite person. Doctor did a procedure on me one time, and I didn't know it was coming. He surprised me, and I said, I don't like that. And he said, if either of us like that, we'd both have problems. And I said, amen, Doc. He's exactly right there. So I began to like him a little better right there. So, but there are honestly some people that we're just not going to like. Because of that, we're going to struggle to pray for those people. And, you know, we have this misconception that we've got to be best friends with somebody before we can pray for them. That's a misconception. We have this idea that before we can go to God in prayer, we've got to be on perfect speaking terms, gift-giving terms with everybody in our life. That's just not the case. Now, there are verses that would lead us that way. You could think of some verses, and some of you are right now, that says, if you found fault with your brother, or he's got fault with you, what should you do before you offer up a prayer? Make that thing right. No, that's speaking if y'all are in a fight, you know. If y'all are publicly shaming in the face of God because y'all got hard feelings, you should do that before you pray. But let me tell you something. That means before you go to God praying for you or praying for somebody else. But if you don't pray before you go to that brother, you know what's going to happen when you go to that brother? You're going to fight some more. See, we have this mentality that I can't pray till I make this thing right. And then without prayer, we go to try to make that thing right, and we make that thing worse. And being good Christians that we are, we say, well, yes, we'll both do the right thing, and I'm sorry too, and okay, it's all right. And then we leave, and we go home and tell our spouse, say, well, we forgave each other, but I'll just never forget what they did to me. Come on now, you've got to say that's the truth. Now, you're better people than me, and you're not that way. But I'm telling you, I'm the preacher with the Word of God up here giving it to you this morning. I am that way, all right? So don't cross me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But just how we're wired. I mean, we don't want our feelings hurt. We don't want people to do us wrong. There are just some people in life we don't like. But that still doesn't mean that we can't pray for them. In fact, I would say those are who we should pray for most. Who did Jesus tell us to pray for? Our enemies. Now, that's a toughie, isn't it? I mean, there's some people I consider my enemy in life. I'll just be honest with you. When he was still alive, Osama bin Laden, or is he still alive? Did we kill him? I don't know what happened. We got him. And Saddam Hussein, they were enemies. They were enemies to me as a Christian. They were enemies to me as an American. They were enemies from a white guy from the South. I don't think they like me just because of where I'm from. That hurts my feelings. So they're my enemy. Jesus said we should pray for our enemies. Now, on that extreme, that's tough. But now take that back a step just to those that you maybe just don't like a little bit, you know. Their personality don't suit your personality. You understand that that's on purpose. I read just this morning about the Tower of Babel. God caused people at the Tower of Babel to begin to not understand each other, which caused us to not like each other, right? I had to get a part from the hardware store yesterday, and the gentleman had sort of a either French or Italian accent. And he saw what I had in my hand that I said, I need to recreate this because it's broken. And he went to, this is water. But it wasn't. It was for gas. And he was giving me this lecture about why don't I use this instead of what I had in my hand. And I kept trying to say to him, because this is for gas, but our languages, there was a language barrier there, and he wasn't comprehending what I'm saying. And went on and on and on and back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. When he finally looked at me and got face to face and read my lips, I said, because this is for gas. He said, oh, why didn't you tell me? He went down and we got what I needed. But, you know, there is a miscommunication there which causes us to... There's a lot of different reasons people don't like each other, and I don't think that we have to be buddies with everybody in the whole wide world. We need to be nice to everybody, friendly, right? But don't let that stop you from praying for them. In fact, those people that, you know, that you work with in your neighborhood, that you're involved with through, you know, social settings or church or schools or whatever it is that maybe you just don't like, those are especially those that you need to pray for. Pray for them. Here's what you do. Begin by praying to God about someone you dislike. Say, well, that seems counterproductive. But would you agree with me this morning that God's just glad to hear from us? No matter what we're coming to Him with, He's just happy to hear from us. I mean, my parents are that way. I know that from my earthly father. And Jesus said, if your earthly father is this way, how much more is your heavenly father that way? So no matter what I'm calling about, they're just happy to hear from me. I'm running out of time. I have another good story there. Maybe I'll tell it to you some other time, right? There's a good one there about my dad. I had to eat crow. I'll just tell you that. So ha, 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 you know, there you go. There's the end of that story. But God's glad to hear from us. God wants you to be honest with him in your prayers. So pray, Father, I just can't stand brother what's his name. Right? That's a good prayer. He's so loud. He wears flashy clothes. I just know he's not thinking spiritual things during the sermon. So I've never told God those kind of things. That's the problem. See, we would tell everybody else those kind of things and not God. My wife gave me a newspaper clipping when we were teenagers. I've kept it ever since. I remind myself of it daily. It says, give others the sunshine. This right here, the sunshine. Tell Jesus the rest. Oh, that's been some of the best wisdom I've ever had in all my life. Go to God with these things. You know what happens when you go to God with your problems with brother what's his name? You feel good about getting to tell somebody, and you don't tell anybody else. You might even fake a smile around brother what's his name. You pray, God hears, but he also begins to work on you. Before long, you see God's working in brother what's his name's life. Then your view of him begins to change. You see him as you've never seen him before. Then your prayer becomes, Father, I never saw that in him before. He's really your child. He's trying to serve you in that way. Soon you're able to pray for him rather than about him. You see, right now you can't pray for them. But you can go to God about them. And I think that's all right. Once you begin to be able to pray for him, then you can begin to see more and more you can pray for on his behalf. Before long, you're trying to sit down and talk with brother what's his name, who not too long ago you didn't like, because you're curious about how God is using them. That's the power of prayer in causing Christian fellowship. God increases the fellowship by working on us. The next thing Paul deals with here after prayer is confidence. Verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing. Now, we're going to deal with that very thing that he deals with in verse 6 next week. So let's skip ahead to verse 7 because it's kind of one thought there. If you notice the punctuation at the end of verse number 6, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. So Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, so I have you in my heart. What we're going to talk about today is this confidence that Paul has that allowed him to have them in his heart. Paul was confident that God was working in them and on them. Knowing this, he was able to fellowship with them. You see, we have this tendency to separate ourselves from others, especially other believers, when we feel they are wrong and we are right. Does anybody in here have an occasion where you feel like you're right and they are wrong? Anybody? No. See, right there is your solution there. I've gotten into the habit of my wife just always right. Right? Amen, honey? Oh, I forgot she was here. Man. Messed up now. She usually comes at 11. But no, we're that way, and in some ways that's okay. But we have to be careful in our Christian fellowship with those that we see all the time. You see, we have this, well, they think this way, but I think that way. They like this, but I'd prefer that. They go here, and I just don't think you should. They do this, but I don't do that. They believe this, but I don't know if I believe that. Just as God is working to perfect you, don't you believe God is working to perfect them? Why is it that we're okay with us being imperfect, but everybody else in our life, we want them to have it just right? We're that way as human beings. I don't know why we are. If you could solve that one, then you could write books. I'd buy one. I'd read your book, and I'd get you to sign your name in it for me. But I can't figure out the why there, but I do understand the what. And the what is that we're just going to have to learn that none of us are perfect, and God's working to perfect me just like he's working to perfect you, just like he's working to perfect them. Being confident of that very thing, that God is working in each of our lives, allows us to have Christian fellowship in spite of minor differences. Have you ever thought that maybe you could learn through them as God works in their lives? You say, well, I'm like this, but they're like that, so I don't like them. Pray for them. Before long, through your prayers, you'll begin to be more confident that God's working on this for them. And I'll tell you how that can be beneficial, is that as you watch God work over that in their lives, you'll learn what not to do in your own life. I had an older sister growing up. She's 5 years ahead of me. You know what I loved about having an older sister? I could see what she got disciplined for. I'd just say, well, I'm never going to do that. This is easy. If she did it and got in a lot of trouble, I don't do that thing, or at least don't do it the way she did and get caught. Right? Okay, Dad's not over there. Just making sure. I won't use that one later. Or maybe your fellowship with them is how God will work on them. You thought of that? Maybe you've been through it, and obviously you'd have a disagreement about a thing, but you've been through it, and that's why you're right and they're wrong. Maybe God's going to use you graciously to help them. So confidence, prayer. Now let's look at the end of verse number 7 there. We'll talk about sharing. Henry and Mason, y'all are in kindergarten. Are y'all learning about sharing? Yes, that's right. I learned about sharing in kindergarten too. I'm not so good at it, but they taught it to me a little bit. Let's pick up there right after he says, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Partakers. That's the word we're dealing with there as we say sharing. Now, you remember last time we dealt with grace. You remember talking about that? Undeserved grace, abundant grace. Paul says here that we all share in this same grace. Christian fellowship is dependent upon that. There are probably some Christians that you can't stand or feel you have nothing in common with. But we need to remember that we're all partakers. We share in the same grace of God. The same grace that saves me is the same grace that would have saved Saddam Hussein. Same grace that saved me is the same grace that saved that brother or sister in Christ that maybe I just don't like. We're all saved by the same grace. We'll all be in heaven together. We must learn to fellowship here on earth. And then in verse number 8, Paul talks about a longing. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He longs for them greatly. You see, it's not enough for us to tolerate other Christians. We must enjoy their company and learn from them. Christian fellowship must be constantly expanding. What are we hindering if the Christian fellowship isn't constantly expanding? Notice verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel. Christian fellowship isn't expanding. The gospel isn't expanding. Christian fellowship must be constantly expanding. It will include other Christians, some you've never met. We are all forever united in the Lord. God is pleased by Christian fellowship. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So we began today thinking about Paul's memories of those he loved in Philippi, bringing joy to him during a hard time. A nice concluding thought for us today would be this. Ask yourself this question. Am I the kind of Christian who brings joy to others' minds when they think of me? You see, fellowship as it's used here is not fellowship as we'd use it in today's church. We would say fellowship is when we go to the fellowship hall, right? And we have food together. That's fellowship. Well, I don't care if I like you or not. I'll go sit in the fellowship hall and eat with you. Amen? Especially if there's pie. I mean, I think we could hate each other's guts. Why do you think churches have so many meals? Get mad Christians to get together somewhere and smile. Or we would say fellowship is when you and others get together from the church. You could say, well, we got together and we had fellowship. Fellowship here is different. The Greek word is koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Study that term. Oh, it's a wonderful term. I'm going to give you a very, very brief thought on koinonia this morning, but it's just, their entire ministry is named that. I don't know why they would name that. It's hard to say and hard to spell, but they are because of what it means. Fee says koinonia is participating in something rather than sharing something in common with others. So the definition here for fellowship becomes, notice verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel, it becomes, the definition there is your participation in the spread of the gospel. That's a good definition of Christian fellowship. When you place the spread of gospel into the mix, fellowship gains greater importance, does it? Wonderful. So the question becomes, what hinders you from having fellowship with other Christians? And then you need to ask yourself, is it worth that to prevent the spread of the gospel? Or you can think of it in a more positive sense. The closer we become to one another in Christian fellowship, the greater or the more rapid the spread of the gospel becomes. And that should be all of our focus. I mean, no matter what you call it, we're all trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every step you take, every breath you make, as Jesus is in you, you are spreading the gospel of Christ. Just being a Christian, living your life, you're spreading the gospel of Christ. Christian fellowship is so vital, as in the negative sense, we can prevent that, but in the positive sense, we can promote that.